So let me invite you to take your Bibles, open them, as Chris just said, to Galatians chapter 1. Give you a minute to turn there. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into a time of approaching your word and, Lord, what you have for us, help us, Lord, to all be sensitive to your word, that you would use the Spirit to within us that know you, Lord, convict us, open up our eyes to the things in our lives, Lord, that we miss, Lord, the hidden sins, or Lord, even just things that would be encouraging to us. May the Holy Spirit illuminate those things and here today, and may our hearts receive your word in a way that honors you. Lord, help me as I speak to do it in a way also that honors you in my heart with my motives. And Lord, for all of us as we worship you, may it be something that is sweet smelling in your nose. In Christ's name, amen. Galatians is truly an awesome book. It has been called the Magna Carta of the Reformation. Some have said that Luther's commentary on Galatians was responsible, or the thing that really set on fire, set the Reformation ablaze. It shows that your works, the things that you do, your own personal efforts, cannot bring you into a right relationship with God. It teaches us that justification comes by faith alone in Christ. Some of the kids I've had a chance to work with, and some of them would define justification for you, meaning just as if I never sinned. An easy way you could remember the meaning of justification. Just as if I never sinned. Galatians 3 and Romans agree that the just shall live by faith. Galatians argues that our works are worthless and count for nothing, but the work of Christ is perfect and endures forever. Consider some of the themes in Galatians, and we're only going to cover the first five verses today, assuming that the Lord tarries and assuming that I'm left here on the earth and you are, you might, if you come back, you will hear, I will continue on with verses 6 at some point in the future. But here's some of the themes which are covered in the book of Galatians. We get insight into Paul's life that even Acts doesn't cover. We see that he made himself accountable to the Jerusalem's council, We see a confrontation with Peter. We see justification by faith alone and Christ alone according to God's grace alone. Galatians covers Paul's apostleship, the believer's deadness to the law, the believer's crucifixion with Christ, Abraham's justification by faith, not by works. Galatians reminds us that we as believers are spiritual children of Abraham. It tells us the just live by faith, that all men sin. In my opinion, one of the greatest truths things, at least in the New Testament and Scripture, is presented in Galatians, that believers are adopted into God's family. We see that love fulfills the law. We are reminded that the believer will always be engaged in warfare between the spirit and the flesh. And finally, we see that we gain victory as we bear one another's burdens. Galatians is truly a special gift that God has given to the church and to us here today. Legalism is one of the themes or topics that comes up as you read through Galatians. Not our topic today. I just want to make a quick note about it as we enter in and talking about the gospel. People in church throw legalism out pretty much every time someone says they should or shouldn't do something that they feel they have liberty to do or to not do. Well, it's legalism. Just a couple thoughts, reminders. We must not forget about people's conscience. A desire to be careful in life so that one does not step into sin is not necessarily legalism. All of us have weird and wrong ideas about what's truly right and wrong. I do and you do. Some of the things you think are right, you're a little off in your thinking. And even when you're right, some of our thinking is off. All of us are odd at these. But many times this is an issue of motive. The book is not saying that obeying God's rules is legalism, or even having a desire to obey them, even when maybe the things that we think are right or wrong are not accurate. I'm not saying that everyone thinks says is right or wrong is accurate. I'm simply saying that this desire to please the Lord, many times we feel we have liberty. And as soon as somebody has a different standard than we do, well, you know, you fill in the blank. Well, they're just, you know, legalistic. The truth is, all of us need to love each other more than our personal liberty and personal standards. Read 1 Corinthians 8 through 11. Read Romans 14. That deals with it. Today, we will focus on our responsibility to protect the gospel. I know there are some here who would say every sermon should be about the cross and anchored, as it were, on the cross. And there's others who would say, well, certainly we need the gospel. We need the cross and everything we preach, but the church needs more meat. You can't just evangelize every sermon. You can't just present the gospel or the cross every sermon. In some respect, I'm going to be wishy-washy here, though I'm not normally usually pretty black and white for those that know me, but I think both are right. Everything that we do does need to stem from the cross. You came to church today. Why? Well, I hope it's because God saved you. And because of the truths of the gospel, the Holy Spirit has supernaturally compelled you to want to please and honor God. This needs to be true for our Bible reading, our praying, everything that we do in our life. Let me encourage all of us to check our motives and make sure that the Christian things we do are tied to the cross or the gospel. All truth is tied to that. Consider our failures. Why do we yell when we shouldn't? Why do we get frustrated and upset when we should have peace and joy? Why do we continually fall into sin? Is it not God reminding us? Is that not our reminder that we need to remember the gospel and what Christ did for us? Revelation 2:5, Jesus gives a very stern command and warning to the church of Ephesus. And he says, therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. A reminder of the gospel, what they needed. The gospel's what it's all about. Don't get me wrong. We need meat, not just milk. But the gospel truly is something that's so deep that Elijah, who's my six-year-old, can understand it. And yet the most intelligent of us here would have a pretty difficult time explaining the depths of it. And I really, not just explaining it, the most intelligent of us here would have a fairly difficult time understanding it all, because we can't, because it takes more than our lifetime, eternity, if you would. The gospel is under great attack. Ephesians tells us that we battle against evil, demonic powers. In addition to that, our flesh, and because this world is made up by fallen creatures, hates the gospel. The God of this world, as Satan is called, hates the gospel. And our flesh is proud. It's arrogant. And in this respect, the gospel has been under attack. As Christians, we must protect the gospel. We must protect the gospel within the society we live. This is the primary purpose of Galatians. The gospel's continually being watered down. People make church and Christianity about social programs. They distort the purpose of caring for and feeding the poor and the homeless. We're commanded to do these things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do them, but it's for the purpose of the gospel, not to produce a better society. People make Christianity about politics or something else that you need in a difficult time. And that's when people need the gospel. They're going through a difficult time, and hence they turn the gospel into a band-aid. The gospel is becoming dimmer, and we must act like the salt and light that we are called to be. So the question is, and here's what our focus for today. The question is, how do we protect the gospel? How do we protect the gospel? We see this here for point number one. We must take the gospel to others. And we're here, Galatians 1:1. We must take the gospel to others. Paul was called as an apostle. Paul's calling was a little different than ours. Paul held the actual office of an apostle. And contrary to what your television or someone may tell you, the last apostle, as far as Paul was one, died with John, in our understanding. In fact, the church, according to Ephesians, is built on what the apostles did, meaning they're the foundation. They're not scattered throughout the ages of the church. The church is laid. We are laid on top of what they did. We have been sent by Christ to preach the gospel, to witness and to let people know that faith and Christ can save them. This should be something that overwhelms us, a burning passion within us, if you would. Consider the Great Commission, as Matthew 28:18 has been called. We're called to obey this. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What's wrong with today's church that desires to see hungry people fed or the right political party in office more than lost people saved? Too often the church is after improving society and not saving the lost. We end up seeking reformation on earth instead of regeneration of the people on earth. This is, of course, backwards, because even if your goal is reformation on earth, it can't be accomplished without the cross and without the gospel. Because the only way to see people truly and to see be reformed in their lives in different way to think is to let God do it, and that's through the regeneration of souls. I mean, thinking backwards. When someone gets saved and they read God's word, all of a sudden murdering unborn children seems like a bad idea. They need the gospel. My point is, the gospel, it's the gospel that people need. It's the gospel that society needs. I'm certainly not against doing good works. We certainly live in a country we could vote. I'm not speaking against any of that. My point is, the gospel is what people need. And that is what we must engage them with. We're commanded to do so, to do good works, but it's got to be for the purpose of God's glory and the gospel. It's not to control or reform society. That's not our job. What are we trying to do anyways? Are we trying to make society better because we want our temporal existence here on earth to be better? Or maybe we feel that our society is somehow better because if there's just less homosexuality in America, God would be more pleased with it? It doesn't make sense. Without the gospel and without Christ, we're all enemies of God, homosexual, sinner, or otherwise. It doesn't matter. Taking the wrong message is equally as bad or worse than not taking any message. Jesus told the Pharisees that they travel to bring their message and they make their converts twofold children of hell. We see the core of the gospel right here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Psalm 14, Ezekiel 18, Romans 3 teach us that we deserve hell, and none of us truly desires or follows after God. It teaches us that we are all depraved to the core. In the end, we always miss what's right. Even when we do right, our motives are messed up. I mean, the best of us, the best things we've ever done are from an impure heart. The world knows this. Think, just consider the sayings that are popular. Well, no one's perfect. To err is human. You might see that printed on a shirt. The problem is this. While those statements may be true in the fallen world we live in, James 2:10 teaches us that the smallest sin, the smallest white lie, has enough sin in it to condemn any of us to an eternity in hell. And we are way beyond the smallest white lie. And that sounds harsh, but consider this. The mark is perfection. The mark is perfection. And if we held a contest to jump from here in the pulpit to the back of the church over the pews, some of you guys are in better shape than I am, and you might make it one or pew. I probably barely make it out of the pulpit, but some of you guys may make it a little further than I would. But the reality is, in the end, we all would fail. We all would miss the mark. And did you pass or fail? Well, just like me, whether you made it further than me or not, you failed. You missed the mark. Jesus was raised from the dead as proof that all who trust in him alone for salvation will have eternal life. Jesus died, but unlike us, he didn't do anything wrong ever. He did hit the mark. And for the ones who believe, God took all their punishment and poured it out on Christ, who did hit the mark. This is known as substitutionary atonement. Basically, if you trust Christ alone for salvation, he becomes a substitute for you. He takes your wrath. If you don't trust in Christ, then you take on God's wrath. You pay the penalty. The problem is, again, the standard's perfection. And once we miss it, perfection can never be attained. We've always missed it. Whenever you look back on it, it's always been missed. We must take these truths to others. Like Paul, God has sent you and I, if you know Christ, you're on a mission. Like Paul, we are called to take the gospel to others. Now, we're not an apostle. We already said that, like he is in the respect of the office of the apostle. But we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. Consider 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made us who knew no sin to be sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need to model the attitude of Paul in Ephesians 6. Verse 20 says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The New Testament teaches we're all priests. Consider the eternal truth and principle of Malachi 2:7. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I don't know how many of you have ever even considered the layout of Acts. In verse 1:8, fairly popular verse or no well-known verse, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And this is what we see happen. The church is engaged in Jerusalem. Roman edicts and persecution comes in and they're scattered out. Eventually we see Peter realize that God's working with the Samaritans and then the Gentiles and the rest of the world. And this is where we come in. This is our job. This is the purpose of the church. It was set up in Acts in that respect. We are not apostles. And not all of us here are even pastor teachers. Because I know some of you guys are thinking this, but that's easier for you. But we are all called to be salt and light and to spread the gospel. You are called to do that. If you know Christ, you are called for that. How about at work? Are you obeying your calling in the workplace? Are you taking to God the gospel to those that you interact with? With your family, are you taking the gospel to them? This includes our children, our brothers, our cousins, our sisters. All of us have different situations. We all have neighbors. We all know people in the local stores we shop in. Are we taking the gospel to them? Do we care? Or are you apathetic? All of us are called to go and take the gospel. It's not a suggestion from the Lord, what we read in the Great Commission. We need to follow in the footsteps of Paul, who was also called to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. It should be a burning passion of ours. May God forgive us for our limited and our temporal mindsets. May God forgive us for our apathy. And may God forgive us for caring more about the laws of our land, the politics in our office, than for others and people's souls and eternal destiny. We need to purpose this week to take the gospel to wherever God has put you, in your home, to your neighbors, in the supermarket, at work, wherever God has put you. Pray how God can use you. Secondly, and we see there in verse 2, we need to teach the gospel to others. Now, verse 2 says this, and all the brethren who are with me, okay, Paul is now saying those that are with him to the churches of Galatia. Now, get this. You cannot live your Christian life in your own personal box, regardless of whether you would like to or not. God has not called for you to take what you have and hide it in your own box or to shelter you from others or shelter yourself or them from you or you to them. God hasn't called you and your family to live the life of a monk. We see here in verse 2 that Paul had other brethren, Christians around him. If you know anything about Paul, this is just typical for his life. Always preaching the word of God. Always teaching others and encouraging those who know Christ in the ways of the faith. In this letter, Paul is writing to help the Christians at Galatia about the truths of the gospel or with the truths of the gospel. We all need to have spiritual children, if you would, in our lives. If you just came to know Christ, maybe you're a babe in Christ. Your job's to learn. Take what you know and encourage and build up others. Remember the Great Commission. We read this. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We are to make disciples and teach them. According to Titus, and I know we beat this drum a lot, the men teach other men, the women teach other women. It's not just, well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not. The scripture is clear. The principle is for all of us. We need to be teaching others no matter who you are. If you know Christ, the principle is the same for you. There are others who observe you, who are younger than you. Be an example to them. The scripture tells us to be an example. Teach them. Teach your peers and be taught by them. All of us are in training and called to be trainers at the same time. That's the pattern God established. God wants you to study his word, participate in ministry, learn more about him, and evangelize all at the same time. Then you take those things and you teach others the same way. While you're still growing, you teach them. Okay? I won't accept that you're waiting until you're ready. Because if you know Christ and you have the Holy Spirit who will illuminate God's word to you, you have everything you need and you have the power to obey God and the ministry that he has set before you. And we must all fulfill our ministry, as Paul had mentioned to Timothy. That is for all of us. If you're waiting to be ready, stop, because you won't ever be ready. You won't get there. Trust me, if you think you're ready, you're not. A word of caution about discipling others. Don't create a bunch of mini-me's or mini-you's. That's not the purpose of discipleship. The purpose of discipleship is to create disciples of Christ. And I know all of us have certain things figured out. We all have certain things where we've gone through the work and we've prayed and God has illuminated his word and he showed us. We all have certain things and we just want to take that and kind of carbon copy that into other people. Don't do that. That's not your job. Teach others as you've been taught, instruct them, but don't take the place of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's job to illuminate the truths of God's word. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. Let people read the word of God. Teach the word of God. Let them read it. Let people be convicted. Let them be changed by the word of God, not your clever arguments, not your cleverness, not how God has changed you, because that doesn't give them real value. Because when the wind comes and, as the scripture says, and the rain comes and these things come, that your words and your clever arguments won't hold up. And you can make someone look good for a while, but it won't hold. You got to let God work. Because if God worked with you, that other person needs God as well. So there's a balance here. Our job when teaching and discipling is not to champion our own standards and principles. Okay? Again, you need to leave work for the Holy Spirit. Just quickly, summary. We have probably three categories we could throw all of our beliefs in. Doctrine, principles, and standards, or at least three that I'll throw them all in. Doctrine is made up of the clear truths of the scripture. It's kind of a combination of biblical and systematic theology. Think the Trinity. Okay? Think salvation by faith alone. Things of this nature. From doctrine, we develop our principles. Now, principles are general truths that we develop from reading the scripture, and they help us make decisions. They're biblical. I'm not saying they're not biblical, but we take what we read in the doctrine, we develop principles. Consider one of the primary hot buttons in our church, music. The principal might say, this is just an example, The principal might say, God is a God of order and wants us engaged in both mind and the spirit, Corinthians 14, as we commune and worship him, so we'll only sing music that's orderly. Okay. Now comes the standard. Such and such an instrument is not orderly. And when I hear it, it sounds evil and like the world to me. I'm not saying, now look, I'm not saying we shouldn't have standards. We need them. If you don't have them, you need to think these things through. You are responsible to think these things through and work them out. God wants you to. But it's not our job to disciple others to hold our own personal standards. If our standards are really what the Word of God leads to, let God work. Let God convict. I mean, I'm not saying don't challenge someone, but your job's not to make carbon copies of you. It's not to champion your standards when you disciple. Sometimes we think that. It's my job to convince someone that those pants they wear are not right. And somehow that ties in because they're not modest. And well, they're modest, the scripture says we need to be, and we can tie it in. I know how those links work. Believe me, I have a lot of them. I know exactly how those things chain up to doctrine. But it's not your job. That's not what discipleship is. Don't make a bunch of mini-me's or mini-you's. We don't want more. Trust me. You don't want more of me. Are you discipling? Do you have a Timothy in your life? The early apostles discipled, and they took people who were martyred and for the spread of the gospel. They were so zealous for taking and teaching the gospel, they gave their lives, many of their families gave their lives for this. They took the gospel and turned the world upside down. What kind of impact do we have with other believers? Are we the kind of people who run away after service? We don't interact with other Christians except on Sunday, if we even do so. And let me just encourage you, if that hits anywhere close to home, pray about how God can use you in other Christians' lives. Pray about what God would have you for ministry in this respect. Pray about how God can use you. We need to preserve and protect the gospel. We need to take the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And we must teach those that are around us what we know and be taught by them. And finally, we need to trumpet to others what God has done. Read verse 3 through 5 with me. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. We need to preserve and protect the gospel by trumpeting what God has done. In our first two points, we saw that God sends us. He's got a calling on our lives, and that God the Father raised Jesus for us. Notice verse 3. Paul starts with grace to you and peace. Before Paul even attempts to deal with the issues of legalism and the counterfeit gospel that was creeping in, he starts with the common greeting of the New Testament. Grace and peace. Whether people realize it or not, grace is something that every person on earth desperately needs. God has offered grace and gives grace to all. As we saw earlier, all of us deserve hell on any given day. In any moment not in hell is grace. Mercy, it's also grace. For a Christian, grace is something we get because of what Christ has done. Again, the old acronym, maybe some of the kids notice, most of you guys probably notice, God's riches at Christ's expense. That means as a Christian, God provides me his riches based on what Jesus did for me. Grace is essentially getting what you do not deserve. We get what Jesus deserved. Again, we lose our wrath. We get what he deserves. Paul is reminding the Galatians and us here right at the beginning of the letter that because of Jesus Christ, we are able to receive grace. This isn't new. This was manifested throughout the Old and New Testament. This didn't just come about. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God came to Abraham, to David, both grace. Even the Psalms proclaim God's grace. In Psalm 84, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory." The reality is none of us want justice. We may want to dispense justice on others when they do wrong to us, but that's pretty much where our desire for justice stops. Because when it comes at justice, especially from God, would, if we really think about these things and understand what they are, wants to run its course in our lives, we're not interested in that. Think about that the next time somebody wrongs you. Praise God for his grace. We haven't earned any good thing yet. God lavishes all good things and gifts on us, the scripture tells us. Listen to how grace is given out in the New Testament. This is just a few of the verses. Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was on all of them. In Romans 5:21, it teaches that grace is sovereignly given. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, his rich grace. According to 2 Corinthians 9:14 and Romans 5:15, it's exceeding and abundant. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one of us has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's what that word manifold means. Literally means multicolored. You see it appear describing the trials that God puts us in, a very similar word, diverse. Think about it that way. God, we get put into diverse, the King James says diverse, but we get put into multiple, multicolored temptations, trials. This is the grace, it's a similar word, this is the grace that the manifold grace, it's multicolored, meaning there's the right shade of it for every trial or situation that we're in. God always gives us the right color of grace to deal with the situation. Grace is all sufficient according to 2 Corinthians 12:9. Grace is glorious according to Ephesians 1:6. The next time we sing about God's grace, may these things come to your mind. And may we talk and teach and trumpet others about God's grace. We must trumpet God's grace. It doesn't matter where you are and in what state you are in. God's grace is able to save, protect, and deliver from the current situation. Peace is combined here with grace. And again, typical greeting. And the truth is that through Christ, there is peace with God. Peace means we have nothing to worry about because we serve a sovereign God who we are at peace with, no longer an enemy of God. It also carries the idea in our lives. If we're a Christian and we lack peace in our life, always upset, always worried, always angry, let me encourage us, for those of us that are like that, to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, who gives the supernatural power of peace, love, joy, peace. That's why the scripture tells us to be filled. We're not commanded to be baptized with the scripture, with the Holy Spirit, by the way, in that it happens for the Christian when they're saved, meaning it never says, you know, go and be baptized, Christian, because you're not. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We lack love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We need to fill ourselves when these things are lacking in our lives. If you do not know Christ, you can experience true peace if you repent from your sins and trust Christ alone for salvation. God's grace is so awesome. And may God forgive us for not trumpeting the truth of his grace in our lives as we live and speak in front and to others. Not only does God provide grace and peace, but Jesus gave himself for us, it says in verse 4. In turning from grace to a legalistic system of salvation by works, the Galatians had ignored the significance of the death of Christ. The heart of the gospel is Christ's willing sacrifice of himself for our sins. Salvation is not earned by efforts to eliminate sin, but by trusting in God's promise to forgive sin through the work of Christ. Jesus' atoning death is essential to redemption. Apart from Christ's sacrificial death, consider this, apart from Christ's sacrificial death, his earthly ministry would have portrayed a great God, a wonderful God, but a God with whom men could never be reconciled because they had no way out of their sin. If Christ had not died on our behalf, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not died on our behalf, he could not have been raised on our behalf. If he had not been raised, Paul says, then preaching the gospel would be vain. Trusting in the gospel would be worthless. And all men would still be in their sins. Do we trumpet the truth that Jesus gave himself for those who would believe in him? Do we trumpet these truths at work, again, as we talked about earlier, with our family, with those in church? Do we trumpet how great God is, or are we too interested in fill in the blank? Your interested thing may be different than mine. Also in verse 4, we see that Jesus rescued us. Jesus' death was a rescue operation. The only possible means of saving men from this doomed world and from an eternal death. The word rescue here carries the meaning of deliverance or from an eternal, the idea of deliverance or to save from danger. Do you trumpet to this world that Jesus provides deliverance and rescue, as it says in verse 4, from this present evil age? In fact, according to verse 4, this is God's will. This is God's will. A small side note. As we take the truth of God, we take it in love, we make it palatable without compromising God's word. We do not compromise. Other Christians are willing, often Christians and others are willing to compromise sound doctrine for the sake of loving others. And that's not love. In fact, love is truth according to the scripture. They believe that doctrinal precision is somehow divisive and unloving. Now, they don't state it exactly like that, but in the end, the argument is that doctrinal precision somehow is unloving. Again, palatable? Yes. Not adding, and some of you guys, I've sat down and we've talked about evangelism, and you may hear me say something like, don't add offense to the cross. The cross is offensive, I know. Don't add your offense on top of it. So when we preach the gospel, don't add your, whatever you have, and I have, we don't need to add that on top. Don't add offense to the gospel. Not saying the gospel shouldn't offend, it should, but not because of you. Okay? So, but we want to be not compromising at the same point. That's the other side of that, because you can take that and go crazy with it. But the other railroad track that keeps that in line, 2 John, verses 6 through 8. Scripture says this, but this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Don't compromise as we do these things. In love, speak the truth. Don't add your own thing in there. Don't add offense. Make it palatable as much as you can. Get to know people so that you can connect with people. Don't just be someone who throws the Bible at them and leaves and you don't know anything about them. That's apathetic, to be honest. You know, we're just looking for our check mark, or somehow we're better than that person. Don't do that, but at the same point, don't compromise. In conclusion, we need to protect and preserve the gospel. We must take the gospel. Do you witness to others who are without Christ? I hope so. Get tracts. Leave them when you go out to eat. Talk to people. Get to know people. Take the time. If you do not do these things, commit to the Lord now. Pray how God could use you. I'm not saying to take what I said, right? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt give a tract when thou eat. But it's just an idea of things that you could do. But the reality is the Bible does tell us to take the gospel. How are we doing that? How are we taking the gospel? How are we preaching to others? We need to teach the gospel. Do you disciple others in church? How about this one? Do you only disciple those in church who already agree with you? Some of us do that. Well, I got these three people. Yeah, we don't naturally get along. I love them. Don't do that. Disciple others. Embrace God's church for what it is. The multicultural people from every tribe, tongue, nation, cultural background, different background. Embrace that and disciple those within the church. Put aside the stereotypes. Put aside your own cultural thinking there. Verse 5 wraps all this up. Are focusing our hearts on the glory of God. As you disciple others, make sure that God's glory is your motive. If you are training others to fight for your personal cause, we all have those little causes we like to champion. If you are discipling others or engaging with others so that they will vote as you vote or they will agree with you as on some issue, don't do that. Drop that thinking. Train others to be like Christ according to the scripture. Train them to think biblically. Train them how to look at the scripture and read the scripture. Encourage them to do so. Let the Holy Spirit work. Pray for them. Pray with them. But disciple them. Let the scriptures change them, though. If you are involved in teaching someone else, if you're not involved in teaching someone else, get involved. Get to know people. I know you don't know enough. Neither does anybody else I know. And I trust me, neither does that person that you think knows more and you're trying to get like they don't know. Not enough. If you know Christ, you possess the Holy Spirit who knows everything. He has everything that you need. He will teach you. This is what the scripture says, why we don't need teachers and that we have the anointing. It doesn't mean you shouldn't come to church and hear preaching. What it means is that, quite frankly, you are fully gifted because of the Holy Spirit within you, who, according to Corinthians, will illuminate the word of God to you and teach you. You are gifted to accomplish the ministry that God would set before you right now. We need to trumpet the truths of the gospel and of God. God sends us. The Father raised Jesus for us. God gives us grace, peace. Jesus gave himself for our sin, and God rescued us and delivered us. If you do not know Christ here, if you're thinking, Jason, I don't know what you're talking about. If the answer to the question is, if I were to die today, I have no idea what would happen. Or maybe you do know, and the answer is not eternity with the Lord. Then today, the scripture said, is a day of salvation. See yourself as a sinner, deserving of hell. Repent and trust, as we talked about today, that Jesus' death on the cross rescued you. The scripture is 100% true. If you need Christ, find me after a sermon. I would be glad to talk to you. Find someone else who knows Christ, who you know knows Christ, who's a faithful member. I just say we're in this church, so don't let pride, arrogance, and stubbornness hold back from the truths and the goodness and the grace and the greatness of God that we talked about today. Don't let that hold you back. We're going to pray here in a minute, and we're going to sing a song in conclusion. I think Miguel and maybe some of the music, those who lead us in music, are going to come forward. Let's pray, and then we will sing. Father, I'm sure all of us, nothing new, I'm sure, for many of us here today, Lord. Father, forgive us for our apathy of society and for others, and we get so lost in our own desires, Lord. We get so lost in our own wants and the situations at work or home. Lord, we get frustrated with people, and they don't even know Christ. And Lord, forgive us for that. Help us not to be apathetic. Help us to live lives that are for you, that are for your glory, Lord. May our clean our motives, search us, and make us clean and pure, Lord. We pray. I pray that you would help each of us here this week, Lord, to take the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to trumpet the truths of the gospel this week, Lord. Help us to do it today. Help us to do it now. May we purpose in our hearts to honor you in all things, Lord, not just on Sunday, but in every minute, every day, the quiet times at home and the busy times when we're out. And Lord, may it all be for you. In Christ's name, amen.